Got a message this morning. I've spoke on this fairly recently, but this is something that God has put on my heart. So we're gonna be talking about relationships again. I can say this morning that it seems like we've got a lot of buzz around the church family and stuff around this. I know that. So this is an important thing for us all to realize, and I'll kind of preface this whole thing this morning with the fact that, hey, man, me and Amber, we've been married 10 years, 11. One first unsolicited piece of advice, marriage is keep track of your anniversaries. Yeah. But we by no means have it figured out. But what I have been blessed with and fortunate with in our marriage, we both have been, is to have some godly examples around us that help us see and understand what it means to have a godly relationship and godly relationship goals. I mean, it goes all the way back to my grandma and grandpa as a child, my dad and Shemitri, and then, you know, Tommy and Donna have been a shining example of what it means to have a godly relationship. And in the past couple of years, I've seen it from CJ and Mike, too. So I appreciate the example that you guys are for all of our younger folks. And I'll also add this morning that, you know, if you're not married, if you're not looking, working towards that, if you're not in a relationship, you know what? This stuff applies to you, too. And we'll touch on some of that as we go. So I titled the message this morning, Relationship Goals, hashtag Relationship Goals. I'm sure y'all have probably seen that if you goof off on Facebook or Instagram, you'll see this when the couples are doing these crazy workout things where maybe they hug and do cartwheels together or flip over. I'll start off this morning. I'm going to read some scripture from Genesis. Most of the time, you know, when people get married, you'll see these scriptures, but I'm going to read it. This is the NLT. It's in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper who's just right for him.' So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, all the wild animals. But still, there was no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. 'At last,' the man exclaimed," I don't know why I find that funny, "'but this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken from man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one." So I think this is kind of some important context for us as we go in and start talking about relationships. To keep in mind, number one, that is that God created man and woman for one another, and that we're there for support and to help one another. So I got a picture here, a photo that kind of displays mine and Amber's relationship goals. You see these kind of things. It'll say hashtag relationship goal. I pointed this one out to Amber the other day. I was like, "Hey, look at this for relationship goals." Amber said, no. First of all, she's terrified of heights, so that's definitely not us. She's not going to be sitting on the edge of any kind of building. That's awfully smoggy, too. I mean, I don't know what they got going on there. New York City. Yeah, a starry night. Looks romantic. But yeah, definitely not our relationship goals. So when you see these types of stuff out there, or people in your lives that have these types of, you know, godly relationships that you want, or this type of intimacy or whatever, just know that a lot of times those pictures that we see, those hashtags on Instagram, that type of stuff, it's carefully planned. It's an edited version of what a marriage really is like. And it's a snapshot of a moment in time. So most people, if you ask them what that is, they say, "Man, I want that." And you ask them, "Well, what is that?" And I wish Kaylee was in here. I'd pick on her, but I'm not going to because she's not in here to defend herself. But if you ask them what it is that they want out of the relationship, sometimes people have a hard time defining that. They can't define, I just want that love, you know, walks on the beach. Maybe we can build a bonfire on the beach. That seems like it would be good. Or the photo shoot, where's Nicole at, where we're rolling in the leaves. You know, that's kind of romantic looking, right? Or slow dancing in front of the fireplace. Amber's saying, not me. Definitely not her goal either. She'd be itchy. But I think that speaks to kind of just people naturally. They see these types of situations and it makes them crave something more. They want something different. They want something special. And I think that if we look at God's word in the Bible and the example that we have there, it provides us with something that's different and something that's special. We just have to follow the guidebook. How many people, the instructions there, how many people like will get some IKEA furniture or for me, it's usually like installing a ceiling fan. We'll get the instructions and follow it step by step. Nobody. At least we all tell the truth, right? Nobody follows those instructions. This is one area of our lives that I have found. The people who I see are successful at this, they follow that instruction book that we have. And I think we all know when I say the instruction book for our marriage and relationships that I'm talking about is God's word in the Bible. But I'm thankful that people see and crave something more in their relationships. And if you want that kind of Hallmark card type of relationship, I'll tell you this morning that it's going to be work. It's not going to be easy. After 11 years of being married with Amber, I'll be the first to say that we're definitely no experts. I'm not. And I probably get it wrong just as much as I get it right. Maybe more. But I can share with you what Amber and I have discovered and what we do have. And what we do have is honestly, it's an absolutely incredible God-ordained relationship. I think back to when Amber and I first met. I was at this church, and I was talking about this Wednesday. I was at work. I was doing a devotional. And it was kind of centered around your message, Tommy, last week about Onesimus and how Paul sent him to Philemon. And in a weird way, that's kind of like a brotherly and ministry thing, but in a weird way, I kind of felt the same way about my relationship with Amber and about how God sent Kaylee to me too. He sent her to me for me to stand in and be her father. And it was a powerful thing in my life to understand that. And we can talk more about that as we talk about later on about being mission-driven in our relationships. But this morning, I'm going to talk about goals. So we serve God together. We're blessed by the ministries that we do, by here at this church and the communities. That's one of the things that Amber and I are united around, and we're blessed by it. And it just generates a sense of trust and togetherness in our lives that is that's irreplaceable. Amber and I have playful interactions. I think that's something that we have special. We tease a lot and joke, and sometimes I come across the wrong way, but I feel like we have to have a sense of humor in our lives because there are going to be tough times and things that come up where you're just going to have to be able to laugh to keep from crying. So you have to be able to be playful with one another. Amber and I also have a spiritual connection. It's not just a physical connection. It's not just a connection in our ministries that we're involved in, but it's a spiritual connection. It's an intimacy with God and with one another. Now, before you start rolling your eyes and gagging, and I see Leanne over there, she's like, oh, gross. Let's just be clear about it, you know. What Amber and I have and what you see in successful people's relationships, God-glorifying relationships, it's not a final destination. So it isn't a place that you want to get to. It's not a place that a couple or a spouse and husband arrive at. It's an ongoing journey. It's not a destination that we've arrived at. It's a journey. And it's work. I'll say, be a little vulnerable here. I mentioned it to Amber. I was like, we're going to probably put us on blast a little bit. But, you know, it helps to drive home the point. It's work. I'm a pretty demanding guy. Right, Amber? I can be overbearing. I can be pushy. I tend to push. Amber can be stubborn. She tends to withdraw sometimes. In the 11 years we've been together, that road's been filled with different miscommunications. It's been filled with misunderstandings, sometimes painful. It's been filled with hurt feelings at times and intense conversations. For those of you who aren't picking, that's preacher talk for fights, intense conversations. I mean, we fight about all kinds of stuff. We fought about the house and and where we should live. We fight about the junk and clutter that's in there at times. We fight about how to load the washing machine. Does anybody else's husband not know how to load the washing machine in the correct way? We got some of those in the room too. We fuss about how I drive. We fuss about how Kaylee drives too. We fuss about the lights in the house. How I feel the need to go around and turn them all off when she's in there trying to do something and can't see. We fuss about the temperature in the house. We fuss about when I should tuck my shirt in and when I should not. We fuss about how late we are for things, how uptight I am about stuff. And we fight about money at times. I got in parentheses here. You spent how much on that gun? We have disagreements about how we should discipline our kids, what we should watch on TV, what to eat, where to eat, when to eat, how to eat, how I eat, the volume at which I'm eating sometimes is a topic of discussion. We fuss about why I'm in the kitchen when she's cooking. If y'all want to see horns sprout on this godly woman's head, go in the kitchen when she's cooking and start digging in the pot and eating stuff, because the fierceness comes out. I tease jokingly, just to explain that the relationship, you know, that you have, sometimes we see and we want as snapshots, but it's tough in between. I can think back to an instance in the kitchen eating where I'm in there. Me and River go in there, and it drives her crazy. She comes up there and like Donkey Kong, boom, get out of my kitchen. So if you ever look around, look at us or anybody else around you and think, hey, man, I want that. I hope you understand the work that it requires. And I hope that you're aligned with your significant other on your relationship goals, because it's important. So what I like about this, the idea is that people want something different, that people want something better, and that people see that what's normal today isn't something that they really want. I know what's normal today isn't really something that I want in my relationship with Amber, or for the most part in my relationships with almost anybody else around me, because what the world has to offer falls short. When you look at normal relationships today, you see a lot of hurt feelings. You see a lot of anger, bitterness. You see mistrust. You see a lot of fights about money. You see a lack of unity about how to raise kids up, what's right, what's wrong. And a lot of times you'll see two people who are doing their own thing without any kind of common vision. I think that because of a lot of these things I just described, you see a lot of divorce too. So I hope that you do want something different and something better this morning. If you're planning to get married, if you or have no plans at this point, but in the future see yourself with another person working towards it, I think that this all applies. And again, like I said at the beginning, if you're by yourself and don't really have any plans or see yourself working towards a relationship with a significant other, I think there's some stuff here that applies to you too. We're going to consider some relationship goals. There are several that I consider to be necessary components for a healthy relationship, a godly relationship, and I'll touch on a few of them moving forward in the future. But this morning, I just want to talk about the idea of having a Christ-centered relationship in life. Today, I'd like for us to look at what it means to have a Christ-centered relationship. So what does that mean? I think it's a fair question. And what does it mean to have a Christ-centered life? The first thing that we have to do to understand what that means is to realize and understand that our life, our lives, and our marriages or relationships with other people, they're all centered around something. Whether that's yourself or your kids or a specific lifestyle, there's variations of this that I've seen at play in people's lives. So whatever your life is centered around, they're always your values and your beliefs. What your life is centered around, it helps to build your values and your beliefs. Your values and your beliefs impact the actions and decisions that you make. And your actions and decisions that you make ultimately determine the amount of influence you have and the impact on the world around you. So there's this myth that to really be happy and fulfilled in life, you got to find the one. I know you've all heard it, seen it, probably in movies, you hear them talk about the one, and I think that is setting people up for failure. I looked for the one in my life, and it wasn't until I quit looking for the one that I found the two. Or actually, yeah, two, three, whatever. I found the two, though. I say this hoping you'll all understand that Christ is the other component in this. So you can't find the one. You need to find the two. In a Christ-centered marriage, Jesus is your number one, and your spouse is your number two. This is a hard concept for some people to understand, because I see people where they put God first and the kids second, which is, hey, you got step one right and the spouse third. But I have seen instances in my life where a couple, a family, has used this approach and say, hey, we want to put God first, but we're going to put the kids second. And at the end of the day, it didn't work out real well for them. You got to have Jesus as one and your spouse as two. Not your kids as number one, spouse number two. And then if there's anything else left for God, we're going to put him in at number three. Christ is the most important force in your life, whether you realize it or not. I want to read some scripture here from Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 37. It says, teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So I say again, whatever goes at the center of your life, it always influences your values and beliefs. That influences your actions and decisions, and that impacts your ability to influence those around you and the impact that you have in the lives of the people around you. So if the center of your life is your kids, and I've seen a lot of marriages structured this way, you end up doing the kids stuff, and it's more important than church. It's more important than dates with your significant other. It's more important than intimate time with your spouse. And ultimately, if you use this approach, your marriage will suffer, and you'll struggle to live a life pleasing to God, and you'll struggle to find fulfillment in your marriage. If your life is centered around yourself, if you put yourself at the center, and that kind of builds out your values and beliefs and all that, I promise you, your influence and the impact that you have on the world around you and the people around you, it'll be limited. If you put yourself at the center of everything, it'll be obvious to everybody else. Why would I ever want to follow somebody or serve somebody who's only looking out for themselves? And if you use this approach, if you put yourself at the center of your life, there's a good chance you're going to end up miserable and lonely. But if we live a life in our relationships is centered around Christ, when you have a Christ-centered relationship, Jesus Christ and God's word influences your beliefs and values, which impacts these values and beliefs, which in turn has a direct correlation with the impact and the influence that you have on those around you. So some of those who aren't married yet, if you're thinking about it and you want that in the future, if you want a Christ-centered marriage in the future, I'll tell you that you need to live a Christ-centered life today. I've heard people say, and I've said myself as a younger person, oh man, that's for old people. I'll do it later. Maybe later on I'll get involved in church and serious about God. This is my time. I want to do my thing. I want to do what I want to do. I got my needs, and I want to go and party it up right now, and I'm going to do what I want to do. So I will caution anybody who has that mindset or approach to coming from somebody who's learned that lesson the hard way. Anytime you do your thing your way apart from God, that's always called sin. That's living with yourself at the center. And I will also say this morning that you can't build a life of righteousness in the future based on a foundation of sin today. There's a big difference between calling yourself a Christian or someone calling themselves a Christian and living a Christ-centered life. Some people will call themselves Christian because they were born in America, because I went to church one time as a kid. And this is not the same thing as living a Christ-centered life. So when I think about what it means to live a Christ-centered life, I think back, 10 or 15 years ago when I first moved to East Texas, and I tell you, the way I saw things then and the way I see things now is a totally different. I'd have had a whole different list for you 10 years ago. You can submit to one another. That's what it looks like to live a Christ-centered life and relationship. You can forgive, you can honor, you can respect one another. You can find a church to be involved in and serve there. You can study the Bible together. There's tons of things you could do that will help you build a Christ-centered life. But I want to narrow it down just a few this morning. I want to simplify it. So three things to start doing that you can start doing today with your spouse if you're married, or in preparation for your spouse if you're not married, or if you have no intentions of ever getting married. These are three things you can do too that will enrich your life. The first one is to pray. So for those with a spouse, pray together every day with your spouse. Couples that pray together, they stay together. I know it seems tough, but if you can navigate awkward conversations with your teenagers, if you can fuss with one another and yell and then kiss and make up, or if you can sit through awkward dinners with extended family, if you can raise kids that are as wild as mine are, like little martial arts monkeys, then you can, and if you can spend 12 hours a day at the baseball fields, I promise you can pray with one another. It's not that difficult. But I know that we're hesitant at times. I've been hesitant too and still am at times. I understand this. I can speak for myself and Amber. And, you know, in the first couple of, you know, I don't know, even years of our marriage and relationship, we didn't really pray a whole lot together. You know, outside of meals or at church, you know, we didn't pray a whole lot together. But over the years, we've created a habit of praying together daily, usually multiple times a day. Our kids have even encouraged and engaged in prayer time. That's separate from like intimate prayer with just me and Amber, but I think that speaks to the value of that in a family. Nightly prayers. Sometimes we'll have a good night prayer three times before River goes and gets in the bed. But River is like engaged in that, and Kaylee, well, she's kind of still in a little bit of her, don't even really want to talk to you most of the time, much less go out of my way to pray with you teenager years. But that's to be expected. She's in teenager mode. But I tell you what, at meals and when there's something serious that we're talking about in our family that maybe is going on with us or with some close family, she's right there too. And she's always down to pray. She comes up here and leads prayer in our church. It's an important thing in my family. And I think that's because that we've made that a priority. Praying with your spouse is an important part of it. A couple of things that I'll say about that is, you know, at first, if it feels awkward, you don't have to. It doesn't have to be this hour-long intercessory thing with your spouse. It's okay if it is, and maybe that's a good thing, but it don't have to be. It could be short. It needs to be consistent. You know, find the cues, the things that help cue you in to praying with your spouse. A meal, that's one of them for us. Getting ready for bed is one of them for us. Me getting ready to leave for work, for me, that's a mental cue that I need to go and get the day started off right with Amber. So keep it consistent. Find the things that the cues for you, you know, whether it's you got a big presentation at work or something like that. And then the third thing about praying with your spouse is if you miss a day, don't miss two. Before long, you'll realize that you are living a more Christ-centered life and your relationship is becoming more Christ-centered. Once you understand and grasp a hold of that, you'll see that it allows you to become more mission-driven. You can be more focused on what God's calling you to do as a couple. So the second thing I want to encourage you all to start doing today is studying. Study with your spouse if you're married. If you're not, you can study with the other person in your life, whoever that might be. And if you're single and by yourself, you can study also. You can study at church and Sunday school. It comes up in discussions that we have. There's times where we share scriptures and devotions with one another. But that's an important component to a godly marriage and living and having a Christ-centered marriage is getting in God's Word together. And then the third thing this morning that I want to touch on, we'll talk more about later, and that's serving together. There are tons of ways to do this. You can do it in church, you can do it in your community, and I would encourage both. You can serve one another, but you just have to be deliberate about carving out time and making it a goal of yours to serve one another and to serve other people around you. If you're not married this morning, I'll say similar for you. In preparation for your future spouse, develop a habit of prayer. Study to show yourself approved and serve those around you. I can say from my experience that if you make it a point to serve those around you, God will send you. He'll send you your number two. So I'll say, if you want that, that Christ-centered relationship in life that's full of intimacy and adventure and romance and expression and trials, it's also going to be full of trials and pain and at times disappointment and heartbreak and forgiveness and healing. And if it's full of Christ, and that's what's real, and that's what I want you all to understand this morning, if it's full of Christ, that's what's real and that's what's good. It's not a destination, it's an ongoing journey. If Christ is your one, you're never on your own. He's praying for you. He's directing you. He's working in all things. When you're weak, he's strong. When you stray, he loves you back. And when your spouse is drifting, his spirit can work in mysterious ways to bring them back. I'll tell you that it's not perfect. Most of the times it's a marriage between two broken people. But with the power of Christ, two are better than one. Close out with a couple of scriptures here. The first one is in Proverbs. They're both in Proverbs. But the first one says that there are three things that amaze me. No, four things that I don't understand. How an eagle glides through the sky. How a snake slithers on a rock. How a ship navigates the ocean. And how a man loves a woman. And the other one is Proverbs 18:22. It says, the man who finds a wife finds a treasure, and he receives favor from the Lord. I want to encourage you all this morning, you know, as you go forward in planning for a wedding, as you go forward in planning for a wedding, as you, you know, are seeking out relationships around you and you have people in your life that you're interested in, keep Christ at the center of that. I've seen too many times where that's not the case, that things fall apart. And when I think back over my life, the relationships that have been successful that I see have all had Christ at the center. I think about my grandma and my grandpa. I think about my dad and Shemitri, Tommy and Donna. And I think that nothing speaks louder than experience in a person's life. Think about Leanne, your mom and dad, you know. It's all example we got there. So that's all I got this morning. If you would, take a moment and let's close out with a word of prayer.